Okie dokie. Well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Then I'm going to ask Pastor Booth to give us the two-minute version of his life, marriage, ministry in Nacogdoches. And then I'm going to invite you guys to ask any questions you might have. So please, as I said, do keep grabbing some food. Come in, have a seat. And as I'm talking, we'll pray now, and then we'll kick off. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, we are grateful to you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for fulfilling the promises uttered to Abraham, our forefather in the faith, so many generations ago, for fulfilling those so richly and gloriously, and for speaking with such clarity about the responsibilities to which you call us as your brothers and sisters, and particularly the responsibilities of fathers about which we heard today. We ask, merciful God, that you would continue to speak, illumine our minds, and perhaps speak with renewed clarity about practical outworkings of things that we've been challenged by, not just today, but yesterday at the men's discipleship breakfast also. And we thank you for Pastor Booth and ask that you continue to anoint him to speak with wisdom to us as we gathered here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Booth, the two-minute version. There are a number of people here who won't have met you before, who won't know much about the history of your association with us as a congregation. So just fill us in, and your wife, Marinelle, and so on and so forth. Tell us a bit about yourself.
Sure. First, let me say I'm thankful that the Lord has given you Pastor Jeffrey to teach you, and I'm glad to see that you've been teaching him, and he began this with okie dokie. I don't think that's an English phrase, is it?
It is actually an English phrase,
oh, really?
Yeah, but it's probably one we picked up from Hollywood. I don't know.
All right, okay. Well, this is my wife, Marinelle, on the second row here. We are celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary on August the 9th. We were children when we got married. We were 19. Grew up in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I was a Reformed Baptist pastor for about 10 years, and in March, I celebrated my 40th anniversary as a pastor. So, and I've been in Nacogdoches as the pastor there, went there. It was a small mission church, 34 people counting all the children, and my wife and I were the old folks at age 45. We've been there 24 years this month, and Gracie was a baby, and now she has a baby. And Emma, where is Emma in here? I don't know, but if not, and Henry, and so many that we've known, watched them grow up, and now we see them becoming parents, and what a blessing. Likewise, we've had relationships with the Douglases, Pastor Neil, and many of you we've known through the years. We used to have a family camp. Some of you came to that. We've known you through the years through Houston, and then the Franklins here, and others, the Smiths. I'm sure I'm missing others, but... So as this church began, we were involved in that and were the official sponsoring church of this church. It was a mission church a little over 16 years ago, and we had the privilege of coming alongside you as you were getting started and then taking the training wheels off, and here you are. And we are very grateful for how God has blessed that ministry. So that's the condensed version.
Okay, so I made the comment yesterday at the men's discipleship breakfast that we had a bunch of people there who were either visiting or not members at All Saints, kind of sniffing around and kicking the tires. And I made the comment in passing that I think as a congregation, we don't want to take ourselves too seriously. I think we have quite a lot of fun together and we just enjoy being together. But at the same time, we want to take the task of discipleship as seriously as, by God's grace, we can. And so it was with a great deal of anticipation on my part that I introduced Pastor Booth yesterday and anticipated him speaking today. And I can't think of many people who I'd rather hear talking as he did to fathers today. You may have found it quite challenging. It may have stoked all kinds of emotions depending on whether you're a father of several decades or you're not a father yet at all. And of course, there will be concomitant reactions among the ladies in the congregation as well. But really, the floor is yours. So if you've got any questions or comments you want to make or anything you want to ask Pastor Booth to dig a bit more deeply into, now is your chance. So stick a hand up and see where we go. Mr. Hessler has his hand up. Yeah.
So Pastor Booth, I was talking to you briefly yesterday about my situation. Didn't have a dad, don't have a godly legacy in my home. That's not an excuse for relatively feeble family worship or anything like that. But in your sermon today, you talked about finding the right energy you were talking about. And I guess I'm looking for maybe some words about if you don't have that history, you don't have a tradition of whether family worship or discipleship or discipline in your household, how do you balance the trying to get better at it while also recognizing the faithfulness of where you're at?
Okay. So the question is, if you didn't have a history, a father that perhaps laid that groundwork for you, and you're here you are as a father, and you want to do it better, you want to do it well, how do you do that? How do you get started? Well, first of all, recognize where you are and that you don't have all the advantages that someone might have had who did have a heritage of godliness maybe for several generations. And that you're now starting that building project. Remember, I use the analogy of a river. And so you lack some things being put into that river for you. But here, God, by his grace, is using you to change the course of the river of your family going forward. And I think grasping and understanding that sense of where you are and how God has called you, just like he called Abraham, out of the land of Ur, and he calls him to a new thing, and he's called you, and he's called many of you to a new thing. That's what the gospel does, is new beginnings, and it's a beginning, and so you don't have everything in place, but God knows that, and he is the one who supplies all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So obviously you're in a community of people who have experience. You've got books, you've got sermons, you've got pastors, you've got friends, you've got all kinds of resources around you. Not everybody's had that. So tap into all of that and ask questions, try things. Some things won't work as well as others, but I think having that perspective that this is not like, oh, poor me, I'm at this great disadvantage. No, God has called you and put you in a place to change the world, starting with your family. So that should be the driving force.
Thank you. Just while one or two other people pluck up the courage to raise a hand, I'll just add a comment. I've noticed that some of the men whom I admire most as fathers, as I get to know them, I discover that they had absent or deeply suboptimal father experiences themselves. And what that indicates is that empirically it is true that for those men who grasp the nettle or who are grasped by the grace of Christ, he can do new things. He does do new things. He's got to begin somewhere. Don't be shy. If you have a question that you think is too stupid, it's probably the same question that the person next to you doesn't want to ask either. So you help them out by putting a hand in the air. Where have we got? Is somebody over there? Yeah, Mrs. Bennett, thank you. Go ahead.
So if you have grown children that are out of the house and you want to see them be better parents than you were, what do you do besides pray a lot?
Well, obviously, we don't want prayer to be trite. We do pray. And I think you have to, obviously every situation is different. You have to assess how much money in the bank do I have? How much credibility do I have with my children? Maybe I don't have much. Maybe there's some things that need to be mended first. And so I tell pastors this all the time. In order to make withdrawals, you have to make deposits. And that sometimes means I can't fix everything that I want to fix today. And I am not even in a position to speak to everything I would like to speak to. So wisdom is that ability to say, what do I need to do first so that I can get to a place where I can speak to that? And sometimes that means I probably need to say less and do more. Maybe I need to speak to other things, some encouragement, some kindness, other things that are going to put me in a position. I don't want to be manipulative, but I do want to be wise, and there's a difference in those two. Manipulation is I'm kind of up to no good. Wisdom says I'm trying to achieve a good objective, a godly objective. What's the best way to do that? And usually, oftentimes, that's not something that can be done fast. And so that's the great thing about the sovereignty of God is he's not in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. And so I just need to do what I need to do today. Can I keep the children for you? We'd love to have you over for dinner. And that dinner isn't, I got you over here so I can tell you what you're doing wrong. That may come. You're looking for that opportunity where at some point, one example of what I might do pastorally with people is I might say, would it be okay? I'm your pastor. I love you. And hopefully I've made a lot of deposits in their lives first. Let's say I see a marriage that's got some issues. Would it be okay if I tell you a few things that I see and you tell me if I'm right or wrong? From where I sit, here's what it looks like. You're doing this really well, but I see some concerns here. Am I seeing that the way I should see it, or am I missing something? That's humble. I'm not telling. I'm not wagging my finger. I am giving them an opportunity to correct my perspective and say, oh, yeah, you didn't see this, this, and this. And I go, well, thank you. That's helpful. But oftentimes, if I know the people I'm talking to, they may say, you're exactly right. But here's the deal. My congregation will not let me fix them if they don't know that I love them. And so when they know that I love them, they'll listen to me when I talk to them about some of their parenting issues. But if I'm just showing up because their kid misbehaved last Sunday and I'm there to talk to them about it, they're not going to have any of it. So that makes sense. Make deposits.
Mm. Can I ask a question just for you to reflect on and or sure. Speak to? I look around here and I see loads of older children verging on young adults. So 12, 14, 16, 18. People who are still living with their parents and whose parents no doubt would want to say, here's a whole list of things where I need to seek your forgiveness and or apologize for having let you down. But what would you say to the children? And I'm just struck by, when you read Malachi, it's turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And then when you read what it says in Luke, it's fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just.
Right.
So Malachi's children become Luke's disobedient, and Malachi's fathers become the wisdom of the just. Can you speak to that? What would you want to say if you were to come along and take a Bible and sort of whack a few of our teenagers around the head with it? You know, in love and grace. And
sure. And so again, love and grace in this relationship between parents and children. We're speaking to fathers, but I think most of this applies to mothers as well. Mothers are an extension of fathers in that sense. Can I take a little sidetrack there? In the Bible, fathers and husbands are given commands, and wives are given commands. I'm not aware of commands given to mothers directly, because I think the role of mother is an extension of the role of wife. The father is given the mission, and the mission is to raise godly children. The mother is brought alongside as a helper in submission to come under the mission. It's the same mission. And so now, from the children's perspective, father and mother are one, and yet the father is ultimately responsible for producing godly children. So he's going to assist his wife. He's going to give her what she needs. He's not just handing it off to her to do. So there's a lot going on here, but understanding that dynamic. And children have one job, and that's to honor and obey their parents, to show respect to them. So everybody in the covenant household, and by the way, how much of, I ask young couples this, how much of marriage is romance? That's a trick question. Well, if you just look at most families, that's usually not the first thing you see. Now, maybe with newlyweds, you see a little bit more of that. Most families look a lot more like a city our business. There's a lot of things going on, and there better be love underneath all of it, all the time. Romance, if you will, affection. And the same with parents and children. That's what this passage is talking about. Hearts of fathers, hearts of children. So if your father comes to you, and I hope he will, because all fathers have sinned. And men, I would urge you to reflect. This isn't to beat yourself up, but if there are areas where you've neglected, rather than you just talking to God about it, that means you've also sinned against your children. Go to them and say, I'd like to talk to you. I think I've been negligent here or there, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Some men won't do that. They're either too proud, or they think that that puts them in a low spot. And young people, what I'd say to you in answer to the fundamental question is, respect your father and be thankful that you have a father that loves you enough that he's willing to do that in front of you. And you ought to give thanks to God first and to him second and say, thank you for being that kind of man. And then that would be a great time, maybe not in that moment, maybe tomorrow, next week, that you come and say, hey, and I'd like to talk to you too. I got some things that I think I need to acknowledge. Emulate him. So fathers, show them what that looks like. And then young people, show your fathers that you're listening. Proverbs says you're wise if you do that.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
A lot of my friends have trouble starting family devotions and to do family devotions and do familiar worship. Can you give us some wisdom into it and some insight into that?
Maybe. I have maybe a little bit slightly different view. I am all for regular scheduled family devotions. I think those are a moving target for most families, depending on, you know, one child, two, what ages are they? Schedules, husbands, wives, children, when do we do it? How long do we do it? What material do we do? And so I do not want to take away from that at all. That is a good hitching post, if you will, in your family to build around. But inevitably, it's going to break down because of all the things I mentioned and then things you weren't expecting, and then the temptations to quit. So I guess my first advice is don't try to do too much too quick. I'd rather you do a little every day than try to do too much, and then it falls, and then you don't do it at all. So I kind of jokingly say, I'd rather you pray one sentence and read one verse and do it every day than to try to do 10. Now, I hope that one verse and that one sentence will grow into more because it becomes natural, because the goal is bigger than this. The goal is not, we have our life and then over here we have our worship or I like the word devotion better than worship. I think worship is what we're primarily doing at church. So we're not trying to duplicate the worship service with a big liturgy and all that. If you want to do that, that's fine. But here's the deal. It better be joyful, and it better be something that everybody, not that there's never tears, there will be that, because you're correcting children and training them. But this needs to be joyful, not punishment. Stop what we're doing and go do this for 10 minutes and listen to Dad drone on. Deuteronomy is about it permeating the whole atmosphere of your household. It is just how we live. We talk about the Bible on all kinds of issues, directly and indirectly. It's just the underneath, is as I read yesterday from Van Til's story, it's the relative humidity of our home. And so whether at the table or in the living room, or if we're watching something or listening to something or playing a game, those things just get brought in all the time. It's life. We're in the car. And we maybe talk about something God created. Now, again, it's not a Bible lesson in that direct sense, but in that indirect sense. And now the devotional thing is useful, but if that's all we're after, is if I could just do that every day for 15 minutes, then I will feel like I've succeeded. I think that's missing the point. I would say, here's another thing I'd advise every father, to anybody that's still raising children, men and women, find at least two couples in the church, preferably an older one that maybe is finished with raising their kids, and maybe another one that you look at and say, I think they're doing a good job. And you trust them, which means you know they love your children. And go to them and say, would it be all right if I check in with you from time to time, maybe once a quarter, and ask you, how am I doing? And would you be willing to hurt my feelings and tell me what you see? Most people won't do that because they really don't want anybody else evaluating them because we're so insecure. But if you want to grow and you want to mature, find those two people, two couples, you and your wife, and go do that. And it will change your life. Anybody here have a blind spot? Where is it? You don't know. Do you recognize some other people's blind spots? Do you recognize the blind spots in your children? Okay. And what do you think you need to do when you see them? Point them out, right? So what happens is we isolate ourselves as adults, oftentimes because we're very insecure ourselves, and we don't let anybody ever point out our blind. It's okay if the pastor does it from the pulpit as long as he doesn't call our name. But to go to somebody and sit face to face and to have them say, brother, I love you, but I think I've noticed that oftentimes your tone of voice with your children is harsh. Or to the wife, I notice sometimes you're rolling your eyes at your husband and your kids see that. So those are the kinds of things you might get feedback on. And if you don't get that feedback, you'll just keep doing it. And your kids will grow up and think that's normal. And it's not. The church is here to change you. Everybody is an individual. Everybody does things in unique ways. We're created uniquely. You're important, but you're not all important. And we need each other to round off our rough edges. Pastor Wilkins says about homeschooling, for example, he says, if you homeschool and you just have your kids in that environment and they're not in anything else, he says, first thing you should understand is you're weird. And you don't recognize it, but if you have your kids and they're only around you, they're not only going to be weird like you're weird, they're going to think it's normal. They're going to be weird in spades. But that's why you got to be around other people to let you know that you don't get to act that way everywhere. You got to change your behavior and modify it and love your neighbor. That was a bonus. You didn't ask about that.
We've had quite a lot of bonuses, actually, haven't we? Yeah. If somebody doesn't put their hand up, I'm going to ask another question. So, yes, Mr. Charles.
I would like for you to speak, maybe, if you would, to young families who are coming into this understanding of covenant families, that coming from maybe broad evangelical backgrounds. And our culture has so indoctrinated us in the last several generations into careers, and particularly in careers for wives, and motherhood has really slipped. And many of these young families want to see change, but they're finding it extremely difficult, primarily for financial reasons. Can you speak to that whole issue?
Let me think of, I think what I'd say is, first of all, as you're thinking about change, here's the deal. Resolve, I'm going to do whatever God says to do, even if it seems impossible. That's my starting place. Now, this seems impossible. and it may take some time. Like we were saying earlier, not everything, I can't just wake up, walk out of this meeting and say, okay, tomorrow it's all new. But tomorrow I can take some steps in the direction of making it so. So it may involve, we've got a plan to get out of debt. I may have to even work a little harder to get an extra job to do that so that mom can stay home with us throughout the raising of our children. We were committed to my wife staying at home, and I was a pastor in little churches, didn't make much money. So we drove one old car, and we paid all of our bills. We had good credit, but she baked cakes. She made clothes. She did things from home. I had extra jobs. We did whatever. You had to work hard. That's why you're young and you got a lot of extra strength and you can put in extra hours and do what it takes. And so I think understanding your mission first, then God says he'll supply your needs. And that might mean you don't live in the house you want to live or drive the car you want to drive for a while. And that's okay. Most of us are comparing ourselves to the folks down the street instead of recognizing everyone in this room, I don't care where you are, you're rich. You live in the top 1 or 2% of the whole world right now. And of all the people who ever live, you're even richer than that. All of you. So getting some, I come back over and over to perspective, backing up and saying, how does God see this and see me? What does he say, that is important right now? And are we willing to make those sacrifices? They're not, usually they're not permanent. Usually if you do that, then wealth grows and your skill grows and opportunities grow and you don't stay that way. But when you try to have it all on the front end and it costs you your family, what shall it profit a man, right? If you gain the world and lose the souls of your children. So that would be, you know, that's not specific answers. They'd have to know each case. But.
Okay, so I want to ask you to speak just for a couple of minutes as we come to a conclusion about what I think is an underlying pastoral emphasis that I've noticed in you. I've actually noticed it in one or two other preachers who I've been blessed to be mentored by in years past. And I think you could summarize it as the immense difficulty of repentance and the extraordinary self-discipline that is required in order to be faithful to Christ. And what you've said about fathers today reflects that underlying conviction, it seems to me. And I wonder if you could just speak to that broad issue about the cost and difficulty of repentance and of faithfulness, because it touches on everybody, single men, single women, kids, adults. Could you speak about what you've learned, how you try to teach, how you try to live, how you try to encourage other people to live, bearing in mind those themes which so evidently inform your ministry?
Jesus loves us and he covers our sins, but we're also called not to cover up our sins. And we sometimes get those confused. There's no one in here that isn't hiding certain sins. And one of the first persons we hide them from is ourselves. We don't want to think about it. Maybe we felt a little bad during a sermon or reading the Bible or whatever. We think about it and then we drop it. One practical way is every week, we come here on the first day of the week. It's not the weekend. Sunday's the first day of the week. We left the world. We came together. And we came here to do what? To remember that we are a community. We are a communion. That we are the children of God and that he's our Father. I always say at the table, he is reminding us of who he is and what he's done and who we are and why we're here. You ought to come to church every Sunday. You obviously ought to do this every day in one sense, but start here. This is the practice for life, and that is, I'm coming here to be changed. Something in my life needs to change. Something needs to stop, and something needs to start. It might be little, it might be big. And you should go away every week with some new resolve that this week I'm going to pray a minute longer. This week, I'm going to start back with the family devotions again, and we're going to start small. This week, I'm going to make sure I take my wife out and spend time with her alone and give her a break. This week, I'm going to do this and take it from the Word of God. The goal is to build and grow. And again, the image we have in Scripture is that we are children, all of us, and we are maturing. I can't just wave a wand. And sometimes we don't tackle a big problem because it's been a problem for so long that we think it can't be tackled. And I mentioned that yesterday when people say, I struggle with this and I struggle with that. And then when I get to talking to them, they're really not struggling at all. They've given up. This can't be dealt with. It's too big. I don't know what to do. Well, again, get some help. You live in a community. Go to people and say, brother, I am struggling with this, and I need some help. I need some advice. And then do it. Read a book. Talk to somebody. Determine this. Here's a fundamental thing. Who do you want to be? I didn't ask what should you do. Who do you want to be? Who do you want your family? What are the characteristics of your family? So we're the Booths. We're Christians. We always go to worship. We always have people over. We always tithe. We read the Bible. We pray. We made those decisions once, not every week. And you get those fundamental things in place, and there's, you know, 8 or 10 of them like that. And you just get them there, and that's who we are. We never use foul language, ever. Zero unwholesome words. They're not allowed at our house because that's not who we are. Now, I don't know what you have at your house, but if you have any of that that's not where it should be, leave here today and say, starting not tomorrow, but right this minute, this is a new way we're going to live. Are you going to stumble, slip? Yeah. And what do you do when that happens? Start over. Don't quit. Don't try to do too much too quick. Pick out 2 or 3 things and say, we're going to start here. Dads, don't go home with an announcing a new program. Starting Monday, we're all going to do this. I tell you what, why don't you go home and start a new program for you, and you do that for 3 weeks, and then talk to your family. And say, you know what, I wanted to talk to you a few weeks ago, but I knew I wasn't ready, and so here's what I've been doing. I've been memorizing scripture, I've been praying more, and I've been doing this, this, and this. And I'm still struggling, it's still hard. I know it'd be hard for you, but I want you to come with me. That's how you lead. So I don't know if I answered your question exactly, but it's where I landed.
You did, okay. Thank you. We are beginning a series of midweek Bible studies this coming Wednesday, in which we're gonna be seeking to develop some of the things that Pastor Booth has talked about today and yesterday. There'll be things, new themes as well thrown in there. We'll have 6 weeks at least, likely, Lord willing, to reflect on this topic of raising faithful children. I want to encourage you all to come if you can make it. If you can't make it, then we'll record them. We'll be doing them on Zoom as well. So if you're able to tune in at that time, that'll be great. We'll be sending out Pastor Short or I details of the schedule and so on. So hopefully you'll have all those things. And as your pastors, we want to help you. We want ourselves to grow. We want to help you guys to grow into the faithful men and women, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ and children of the living God that all of us in our best moments want to be. And this is really where it all starts, isn't it? With, as Pastor Booth said, this is how the promises of God made generations ago are fulfilled by men and women and faithful families from generation to generation. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. And
can
then,
I say one last
yeah,
thing?
Yeah, please go ahead.
As a pastor, I have 4 things that drive my counseling. And counseling is done publicly from the pulpit. It's done privately in our offices and in your homes. You either don't know what to do, in which case I'll get my Bible out and we'll find out what God says to do. Or you don't know how to do it. We'll get our Bibles out and see what God says about how to do it. Or you need some help doing it, in which case either I will help you or somebody else will help you, or we'll get you a book, or we'll bring the resources needed to enable you to do what God's called you to do. Or 4, you don't want to do it, and I can't do a thing about that. So it's pretty simple. Do you know what to do, how to do it? Do you need help doing it? Do you want to do it? So keep those in mind.
Would you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Father, we come before you trembling on the front end because we, when we're honest, recognize that we are weak and we are children and that we not only have failed often, we have sometimes failed continually. And we feel that and we feel our fear and our insecurity in the midst of that. But if we've been believers for any amount of time, we also know that you've done amazing things in spite of us and for us and through us. And where we have seen blessings and successes and seen your grace take root and bear fruit, it's a great joy to us. And we want to see more and more and more of that, not just for ourselves, but for us collectively as the people of God, for this communion, for this community to be a beacon and a light and salt for this world, that they would look with admiration and even fear as the people of God produce children and marriages that are lovely that adorn the gospel, the good news, so that people not only hear the gospel of Christ, but they see it. Every one of us has been the recipient of both. Help us, Lord, to bear the word in our mouths and with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.